General Meeting, Toledo, November 1973, open meeting.
Through waves, through clouds and storms, God gently clears the way. We wait his time. So shall the night soon end in blissful day. He everywhere has sway. And all things serve his might. His every act pure blessing is. His path unsullied light. When he makes bare his arm, who shall his work withstand? When he his people's cause defends, who then shall stay his hand? We leave it to himself to choose and to command. With wonder filled, we soon shall see how wide, how strong his hand. We comprehend him not, yet earth and heaven tell, God sits as sovereign on the throne and ruleth all things well.
Just a few brief thoughts and scriptures. When I saw the loaf on the table this morning, it brought before me that it represented really two bodies. Now I'd like to turn to a few scriptures which will make this very plain and simple. First of all, may we turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child was born in Bethlehem, the son was from all eternity. I'll just read the rest of the verse. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is born. May we turn to Hebrews 10. I believe there are seven scriptures in connection with the Lord's body. Tenth chapter of Hebrews. And verse 5. This seems to agree with the verse we've just read. Unto us a child is born. Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Here we have God the Father prepared him a body, prepared an incarnation, a body for the blessed Lord. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. So we find here a body was prepared for this blessed one to come down here to glorify his Father and to redeem mankind. Here we have then a body, hast thou prepared me? Prepared an incarnation. Now the 10th verse, same chapter, by the which will, or I should read verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here we have that precious body which was prepared by God the Father for him, offered in sacrifice. And this body which was prepared for him was the body in which he accomplished the will of God here on earth. It was in this body that he suffered for your sins and mine, beloved. Yes, in this same body he hung upon the cross as the sin bearer. So this is a very solemn verse, the 10th verse, by the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, a body offered in sacrifice for you and me. What matchless love to think that blessed one, the eternal Son of God, the babe born in Bethlehem, should come down here and go to that cross to do the will of his Father, whatever it might cost him, to glorify his Father and to finish that great and mighty work of redemption for you and me, that we might be redeemed by his precious blood, that we might be brought into eternal blessing and into eternal relationship with God the Father and his beloved Son. So first of all, in verse 5, we have this body prepared in incarnation. The 10th verse, his body was offered in sacrifice. And what a sacrifice! This was the only sacrifice God the Father could accept and delight in, because it was a sacrifice and an offering of a sweet-smelling savor to God the Father. A perfect burnt offering, first of all, and the burnt offering is for God. So his first thought and object was to glorify his Father, which he did perfectly in every step of his pathway. And he also came to seek and to save that which was lost. And now may we turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11. And verse 24. Our brother read this morning, I believe. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So that loaf then on the table this morning represented, in the first aspect, the body of Christ. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." What a precious privilege it was that you and I had to respond to his desire this morning. The brother remarked it could be the last occasion, and it well might. As things are, it looks as if the Lord might come this very day. So here we have this thought. I know it says in John 19, is it? John 19, "A bone of him shall not be broken." That's true. But can you imagine those cruel soldiers driving those awful nails through his blessed hands without breaking a bone? There are lots of bones in the hand, but not a bone should be broken. God said, "A bone of him shall not be broken." But, beloved, when we think of that broken flesh, his broken body, can we not say, in the language of this verse, or rather what he said, "This is my body which is broken for you"? Was his blessed side not broken open? Were not his feet broken open with those wretched, awful, wicked, cruel nails? I believe we can read it this way, but I do maintain the truth concerning the bones. "A bone of him shall not be broken." And we read, when the soldiers came to break the legs of the first and the other, when they came to Jesus and found that he was dead already, they break not his legs. No, they couldn't do that. God would not permit it. He had said, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And so they bypassed the blessed Lord. They did not break his legs. He was dead already. Well, here then we find his body, shall we say, broken in judgment on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. How this should solemnize our hearts, beloved, when we realize what the blessed Lord went through on the cross of Calvary for us. We're reminded of that this morning. But what he suffered at the hands of wicked men was as nothing compared with what he suffered under the hand of a holy God. When man had done his worst and could go no further, then God poured that awful judgment upon his blessed devoted head. How solemn a thought, yet he was a sinless one. We're reading this morning, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Why? Why against my shepherd? "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Smite the shepherd. Why smite the shepherd? He was the good shepherd. Why should he be smitten? Well, beloved, it was either the shepherd or the sheep. And so the blessed Lord, in his infinite love to us, took our place and was smitten, that you and I might not be smitten for our sins. He was not smitten for his sins, but he was smitten for ours. He took our place there on the cross of Calvary. So can we not read it this way? "This is my body, which is broken for you, broken in judgment." Now, a verse in John 19. Verse 40. 19:40. "Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury." Then took they the body of Jesus. Here we have his precious body in death, buried in death. How solemn this is. That blessed one who came down here to do the will of his Father, man said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, crucify him." And they did. But thank God they did not take his life. He could say, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. No man taketh it from me. This commandment have I received of my Father." Man did not take the life of Christ. He crucified him. But, dear friends, he plainly states himself, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." It was of his own voluntary will that he laid down his life, a sacrifice for you and for me, there on the cross. So here we have this 40th verse of John 19, this precious body of Jesus buried in death. Now the 24th chapter of Luke. Luke 24:39. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Here his precious body was witnessed in resurrection. That same precious body which went into death is now witnessed in resurrection. John speaks of his hands and his side. His side. Here, Luke speaks of his hands and his feet. Well, I suppose it's typical of John to think of his side because he leaned upon Jesus' bosom and occupied a near place for the heart of Christ. So he speaks of his side. His side. Here it's his hands and his feet. So in this verse then we find his body was witnessed in resurrection. Now Philippians chapter 3. And verse 21, who shall change, I should read the latter part of verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How wonderful to see here his body glorified in ascension. And to think too, beloved, that you and I are going to have a glorified body too. Yes, we are. Very soon. Maybe today. But here we find this blessed one. This body, it says, fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's glorified in ascension. And 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. His body discerned in communion. What a solemn statement concerning those who do not discern his body. I knew of two young men who went to a church. And when they came out, they said this in my wife's hearing and mine. We had a good drink this morning. We went up the front and had a good drink of wine. What a solemn thing for them to boast about. It says here, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Here we have his body then discerned in communion. So the Lord Jesus really has two bodies, and they're both represented in that loaf we had on the table this morning. His own body, of which we've been reading in these various scriptures, and his body, the church, mystic body. Two bodies in the one loaf. And these two bodies, beloved, are going to be side by side throughout all eternity. This blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming, his glorified body. He's going to change our vile bodies or bodies of humiliation like unto his own glorious body. So there will be two bodies, so to speak, his own body and his body, the church, to be together throughout eternity in that bright and happy scene above. In 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's his church, which is his body. So that loaf then really represented two bodies this morning. Christ's own body and his body, the church. of which every believer is a member. And we do not remember the Lord as sinners saved by grace, but as members of the body of Christ. I think this is very sweet and precious, and it says in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Members in particular in our individual testimony for Christ in the world. I think that's a very striking verse. Members in particular. In other words, we have our own particular responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. But how precious to realize then that these two bodies are going to be side by side throughout all eternity. The one marred more than any man's, the other he's going to present to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And it may take place today. Oh, beloved, what a glorious hope we have to think that we're going to be exactly like our blessed Lord. He has his glorified body, and you and I are going to have ours very soon too. And so these two bodies, his body, the church, and his own body, are going to be together in that bright and happy scene above forever. Very beautiful. I suppose we can really say to be careful how I put it, perhaps. Perhaps we can say the first body is the explanation of the second, and the second is the outcome of the first. I believe that's right. But the thought occurred to me when I saw that big loaf on the table this morning. It represents two bodies. The body of Christ, which hung upon that cross, which was prepared by God the Father for him to come down here and to do the Father's will and to seek and to save the lost. But before he could do that, he had to go to the cross. And we've looked at those various scriptures in connection with his pathway from the time he was a babe born in Bethlehem till he receives his glorified body in ascension. Now he's up there in his glorified body. We sometimes sing, "On the Father's throne is seated Christ the Lord, the living one." That's where he is now, beloved. I was thinking in Matthew 3, it tells us there the heavens were opened to gaze upon that blessed man down here on earth. But in Hebrews, we find the heavens are opened that you and I might gaze upon that same man up there. As the Apostle Paul says, "But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2. But verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So now in Matthew 3, after he was baptized, we find the heavens were opened upon this blessed one. Heaven was gazing upon that man down here on earth. Now the heavens are open that we might gaze upon that same man in heaven, glorified, crowned with glory and honor. Oh, how it should rejoice our hearts to know he's there. No longer on the cross, no longer in the grave, but risen, ascended, and glorified. Well, I just repeat again that one loaf brought these thoughts before me, and it's very precious to realize that we are members of his body, the church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The question is very often asked, as we know, what church do you belong to? Well, the only answer is what we just quoted in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, one. And every true believer is a member of that church, which is his body. Yes, it belongs to him. It's his body. The church belongs to Christ. He bought it with his own blood. Well, I trust your heart and mine might be encouraged by these few scriptures we read together to realize that at any moment we're going to receive our new body, glorified body, like unto his own body of glory, and be forever with him, and bright seen above, to thank him and to praise him throughout eternity for his infinite love and for all that he has accomplished, first of all for the glory of God and for our eternal blessing and salvation.
singing of that hymn suggested to me a very precious truth that I know is familiar, well known, and often referred to. But surely, like all the rest of the Word of God, that which we have heard so often rings with a freshness to our hearts, or it ought to. Could we turn, please, to 1 John chapter 4? First John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Those wonderful words at the close of that verse, just 9 words, as he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that something wonderful? It ought to fill our hearts not only with confidence, but with gladness, with thanksgiving. As he is. When our blessed Lord Jesus was here on earth, he had before him, in a reality that neither you nor I can ever comprehend, he had before him death and judgment. Isn't that solemn? You and I perhaps are accustomed to the element of death. But that which it meant to the Lord Jesus was more than it had ever meant to any man of Adam's race. Death and judgment were before the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. But he went into the very power of death. He bowed his head beneath those outpoured judgments. And he cried aloud in glorious triumph, "It is finished." And as we have been reminded, his body, dead, was taken down and buried. But, beloved, he is risen from among the dead. And you and I have heard it said, and I love the sound of it, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's amen to his cry, "It is finished." He cried, "It is finished." God heard that cry, and in triumph he raised him from among the dead. And now, beloved, we were reminded again the other day, he arose, and with his disciples gathered round about him, he was taken up from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, I suppose it's only right and proper when we come to a statement like that that we should ask no questions and perhaps not even imagine. But a cloud received him out of their sight. Am I forgiven for imagining what took place on the other side of that cloud? God's well-beloved Son, obedient unto death, was welcomed home. Welcomed home. No wonder a cloud received him. No wonder no human eye was able to observe that welcome. God welcomed his Son home again. Will there ever be another welcome like that? Yes, there will. Yes, there will. When we are welcomed home, we will be welcomed in all the glad nearness and love of the beloved Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the Lord Jesus up there, in God's presence, seated at God's right hand, is forever beyond the power of death and judgment. And we are told in these nine simple, precious words, as He is. So are we in this world. Can you and I really take it in? I know I can't, but I can read it, and I know it's true. And in the little measure in which my poor heart can grasp it, I bow in thanksgiving. Beloved, can the enemy whisper anything that could make my heart to tremble as to acceptance? As He is, death and judgment forever behind Him. So are we. It's not something we're looking forward to. It's something that is even now our portion to enjoy. So are we in this world today, now, and in whatever little time may yet be entrusted to us, you and I can take this verse with all the confidence that is intended and thank Him for it. But I remember hearing a brother say at a St. Louis conference a good many years ago, he said, I believe that in a past eternity, when God looked at His beloved Son, so immeasurable was that love that God would say, when I have a family, I want them all to be just like my Son. And God's desire is going to be realized. God is going to have a family of individual believers, each one with their eternal individuality, and yet each one like His own beloved Son. The third chapter of this same epistle, and the second verse, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now? Yes, right now. That's not news to anyone here. You've known it, you have enjoyed it. But you know, we might just ask ourselves, in what manner does one become a son in a family? Well, you say, there are two ways. One could be born into a family, or one could be adopted into a family. Isn't that right? And in each case, the relationship would exist. And I suggest, too, that in each case, there is a particular advantage. The son born into the family could look at his father and say, I possess the very life and nature of my father. But he could not look at his father and say, that man chose me and wanted me. He couldn't do that. A son adopted into a family could look at his father and say, my father chose me and wanted me. But he could not say that I possess the life and nature of my father. In which manner did you or I become sons of God? Both, beloved, both. We're His by eternal choice. We're His by adoption. We're His by birth. And we can look up this afternoon and say, I am of the very household of God by choice and by birth. Is it really possible to say, He chose me, He wanted me, and I have been born into His family? Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Are you, am I, looking forward to this moment, beloved? Oh, is it a reality with our hearts as we think of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're actually going to see Him, and when we do, that we're going to find that His delight in seeing us and making us welcome will absolutely melt these hearts of ours? When you see Him, He is going to identify you and welcome you personally home. No father ever walks into a home after a period of absence with his wife and family gathered there and greets them, "Hello, family." No, indeed. He greets them with an individual, loving, personal joy and gladness. And I know that when we reach home, the body of Christ, yes. The bride of Christ, yes. The church of God, true. And yet individual sons and daughters, beloved and chosen and born into the very family of God to be welcomed home. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. This to me is rather searching. On the one hand, I doubt not that it refers to that physical conformity that yet awaits the believer. We're going to be like him physically, and that certainly doesn't appear right now. The years take their toll. We look like any other fallen son of Adam. Or do we? I think there should be a difference, and I know I've seen a difference. You know, I understand that years ago, when Abraham Lincoln was selecting a candidate for a certain high office, someone was recommended to him. And he promptly dismissed the recommendation with a very strange comment. He said, "No, I don't like that man's face." Well, the man who had made the suggestion was amazed at the president's answer. He said, "You don't like his face, Mr. President. A man is not responsible for his face." And the president is supposed to have answered, "Every man over 40 is responsible for his face." I don't know why he said over 40, but I believe I know what the president probably meant. And I look out here into the faces of my beloved brethren and sisters, and I tell you, brethren, there is a difference in looking into your faces and looking into the faces of those who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Oh, it's true that someday that name is going to be in every forehead. There will be nothing but the reflection, the perfect, unmarred reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ forever from you and me. When I look at you, when you look at me, all that which mars that reflection today will be gone forever, his name in their forehead. Oh, what a delight that will be. And beloved, when we look at one another today, can we not at least look for that reflection? I don't have to look hard right now, brethren, to see it. I truly say that as I look into your faces, I see that which I know I would not see if I were faced with a similar company of those who know not Christ the Savior. But it's true, it doth not yet appear. The years have taken their toll with every one of us. But we know, isn't this glorious, and isn't it characteristic of that which is ours? We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I was visiting in Cleveland not long ago with a dear young man, 19 years of age, paralyzed for life from the chest down. He can move his arms, but barely move his fingers. All the way to the hospital to visit him, I was asking the Lord for something that might be given to comfort the heart of a 19-year-old that finds himself, through an accident, paralyzed for life. Has to be turned over every 2 hours, day and night. And when I got there, I found him rejoicing. He said, "Oh, brother, when I find myself at home with the Lord Jesus, I'll have a million things to thank him for, and one of them will be my new body. You and I perhaps don't think of that very often until the Lord in his wisdom and faithfulness reminds us that we're not home yet. And there are some here that are longing, perhaps a bit more eagerly than others, for that new and glorified body. But the next verse, beloved, adds a thought that I think we should well bear in mind. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I believe that in Philippians 3, which was just read to us, we have specifically physical conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his own body of glory. His own body of glory. We're going to be like him physically, and in this we do rejoice. But here, the emphasis of the third verse makes me feel that in verse 2, there is moral conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be like him physically. We're going to be like him morally. And in verse 3, it says, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I believe the suggestion is this. No amount of occupation with future physical conformity is going to have any effect upon the advance of age. I'm going to continue, if the Lord leaves me here, to look even older than I do today, I suppose. But the prospect of moral conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ, what would it do if it really laid hold of our hearts? If I looked up this day and knew that in a moment, and very soon, I was going to be morally conformed to the one who displayed that beauty while he was here on earth, the one who now occupies that place of enthronement and glory above. I'm going to be like him. You're going to be like him. And I believe that in the measure in which this touches and stirs and occupies our hearts, there will be seen a moral conformity to him in our ways. And that, I believe, can be recognized by others. Oh, dear saints of God, like thee, O Lord, how wondrous there. True, by God's matchless grace, as he is, so are we in this world. And we rejoice in this. It is a reality. Is there a danger, beloved, that we take some of these things as facts that we've heard about in the Word of God and we kind of file them away in our minds, and when we hear them again, we nod our heads, yes, I've heard that one and I agree with it? Or are they precious revelations of his loving heart that touch and stir our affections and affect our whole life? As he is, so are we in this world. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let us remember, beloved, the force of that verse, that we should be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is within us. That verse has always searched my heart, and I think it should be an increasing challenge as we find ourselves surrounded by circumstances that are causing the hearts of so many to fail for fear. They look around at that which they consider to be so stable and so reliable, and they're finding things crumbling that they thought would stand. And what about you? And what about me? When did anyone last ask you or ask me a reason of the hope within us. And why ever would they ask us such a question? Is it not the normal order that we should be telling them of this or that? That's our privilege. But I consider it to be a greater challenge and a higher privilege so to act that any would ever ask a reason of the hope. Why would they do this? Because they have seen in you a hope that they recognize, and they want to know the basis of that hope. Oh, beloved, I just quote those two verses again. As he is, so are we in this world, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Our brother was speaking about the cloud that received the Lord out of the sight of those that were remaining. And I'd just like to go on with a few thoughts on the cloud as we find in Numbers. Numbers chapter 9. Verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remained on, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Well, it's a beautiful scene. The tabernacle is completed, and the journey that lay before the children of Israel, all was in the heart of God, and there was one glorious article that was going to remain with them throughout that journey.
the cloud. That which would bring before you and me this afternoon the presence of the Lord with us. Oh, beloved ones, that long, long journey that Israel took, those 40 years, found its end, its culmination, in that land of promise. And beloved saints of God, I really believe in my heart that you and I, forming part of the church, are just at the end of the journey. You'll notice three times here that it says, until the morning. Oh, beloved ones, this is man's day, but this is only for you and for me, until the morning. It says in the 15th verse, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Well, I believe that this was heaven's confirmation of all that had been built, the tabernacle. And it's a beautiful picture of the church traveling through the wilderness. This cloud was God's presence hovering over this building that had been reared up in the wilderness. It was only a tent. It wasn't a permanent building as the temple was. It was taken down from day to day, never remaining in one place more than less than 2 days, as we saw there. But nevertheless, it was journeying on. But over it hovered that cloud. Oh, beloved ones, let's get our eyes up. Let's see that that presence of the Lord is with us. He's not going to abandon us by day or by night. Let's not become discouraged just at the end of the day of grace. This is the time now to lift our eyes up and keep our eyes, beloved ones, on that cloud. It had its different aspects. During the day, it was that which protected them from all the heat of that blistering sun of the desert. And at night it was that warmth, that fire that gave them light. Oh, what a rich provision Israel had. Oh, it's nothing, beloved ones, compared with having the presence of the Lord with us day and night. And then it says in the middle of that 15th verse, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. Isn't that beautiful? Until the morning. Oh, beloved ones, the morning is coming. The tabernacle always looked toward the east. It always looked toward the sunrise. And if you and I know the Lord as our Savior, we face that east too. For those who do not know the Lord, it's an eternal night that is coming. You look toward the west if you're unsaved here this afternoon. But oh, how precious it is to know that we look for the morning, and we can say now as these meetings draw to a close, until the morning. Oh, our morning is coming, beloved ones. It may be our last day here on earth. This may be the end of the journey. We may be just about to step into that blessed presence forever, until the morning. So it was always. I think that's beautiful. So it was always. God's promise was kept. All that He promised, He kept. It was, and so it was always. Oh, how lovely it is to meet those who have been long on the journey and to find their hearts refreshed. I said to a sister one time, who had been long on this journey. What is the most wonderful day of your life? She had spent many years out in China, and I thought she would tell of some rich experience out there. Without a moment's hesitation, she said, "Today." "Oh," I said, "what happened today?" "Well," she said to me, "the glory comes on, so every day is greater for me." Oh, and so it was, always. Oh, beloved ones, the best is yet to come now. The journey may be long. It may be sometimes that we get so weary with the journey as Israel must have. But oh, how glorious it is for you and for me, beloved ones, to look on to the end. That blessed man is waiting now, this afternoon, waiting for his blood-bought bride to usher us, to welcome us into his blessed presence, into his bosom forever. Will it be worth it? Oh, yes, in the words of Mr. G.V. Wigram, "though the path were 10,000 times more rough and dreary, still it would be worth it." Beloved ones, let us press on now, not becoming discouraged. This is the day when people are giving up. They're turning aside. May we, as the result of our occupation with Christ in these days, say, "And so it was always." We can go back now to our several assemblies with this deep consciousness that the cloud, the blessed Lord, is with us. He won't abandon us. He won't forsake you, young or old here. Oh, no. He will be with us ever over and above us. 17th verse, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents." Now, sometimes we're faced with problems, are we not? As to our jobs, changing jobs. Brother was speaking just today about the uncertainty of whether he should take this job or not. There are many, many problems that face you and me. There's only one thing to do for you and for me: to keep our eye on the cloud. Keep our eye on Christ, beloved ones. This is all these children of Israel needed to do. They didn't need to have a road map. They didn't need to have a time schedule. They didn't need to know where the difficulties were. This great camp that was set up required a flat area of about 40 square miles. They didn't know the desert. They had never been there before. Every day was a new day for them. Oh, that cloud was with them. That cloud went before them to search out a place for them. All they needed to do was to keep the eye on the cloud. And when the cloud was raised up off the tabernacle, they prepared to move. And at the commandment of the Lord, it doesn't say stopped. It's very remarkable that it says they rested. Sometimes you and I have to move. Sometimes we have to rest. Oh, how precious it is to know that if you and I, each one of us, listens to the commandment of the Lord, we'll all be doing the same thing. There wasn't one message to one part of the camp or to Judah to move on and Issachar, you stay behind, and so on. Oh, no, it was in unison. Oh, beloved ones, we've been hearing about that unity today. If you and I listen to the Word of God, if we, our eye is on Christ, we're going to hear the one message, that unity, and that is going to keep us in happy communion. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Sometimes we have to move. Sometimes we have to go slowly. Sometimes we have to stop. We have to rest. The only way you and I are going to know when to move and when to remain quiet is our eye upon the Lord. Well, you know, beloved ones, we're passing through a very difficult time. We might as well face these facts. And we know that the journey is going to become more difficult just before the dawn. The days of evil are on us. Wickedness of the worst kind surrounds us. That which is appealing to the mind is so distracting to young and old alike. Beloved ones, there's only one person to look to in all our difficulties, Christ and Christ alone. And if you and I keep that ear tuned to that blessed voice of the shepherd, we'll never make a misstep. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never fall. We can know with that blessed confidence that if we keep our eye on Christ, that we will journey on and we will go on in happy communion and fellowship one with another and with the Lord. 18th verse. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. Isn't that nice? Rested. We meet a lot of different people, many the Lord's people, but I believe from the bottom of my heart that it is only when we are gathered to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there can be true heart rest. They rested in their tents. They were content. They didn't get impatient. They rested. Oh, beloved ones, let's rest in those everlasting arms. This is where security is found. This is where true rest is found, in communion with that Blessed One. And when the cloud tarried long upon the journey, upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Well, as I said before, sometimes it was long, and we get weary, don't we, of the long, long journey. And we say, oh, Lord, how long? Things seem to be crumbling, but oh, we can know that the journey has all been defined by the blessed Lord's hand himself. And if you and I just walk in obedience to his will, we will walk in that path that he has defined for us. So here was the journey, sometimes long and sometimes short, but they just kept their eye on the Lord and their ear tuned to his voice at the commandment of the Lord. I believe it's 6 times that it's mentioned here. At the commandment of the Lord they journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they rested. 20th verse. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning. Even unto the morning. Each time the morning, it is always spoken of as until, unto the morning. Oh, I want to leave this with us, beloved ones. It's just until the morning. Oh, one of these moments now, the blessed Lord Jesus is going to meet us on that cloud. Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we patiently going on? Are we seeking to act in obedience to his precious word, separating from all that would hinder? I don't believe, beloved ones, that the answer to our many problems are searching out all the details of the problems, but rather to have a single eye upon Christ, to be walking in obedience individually with Him, and then everything will become crystal clear to us, and we will all hear that same word from Him directing us on in that unity. Well, beloved ones, it's just that little thought until the morning.
Heaven tell, God sits as sovereign on the throne. and ruleth all things well.